Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. This chapter, of course, begins our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Much of it familiar, at least in word, to most people who profess faith in Christ. But at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, our Lord makes a statement. It's been on my heart and mine almost incessantly for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I woke up every morning with it pressing on my heart. Gone to bed every night with this burden on my heart. Awakened many times through the night, crying, "O Spirit of God, teach me what this means." Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, not in hand, not in head, not in foot, in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now remember, if we would claim this promise or any other given in the book of God, we must meet the character of the one to whom the promise is made. If you do not meet the character of the one to whom the promise is made, the promise is not yours. If you do meet the character of the one to whom the promise is made, then the promise is yours. Do we qualify? Do we meet the character of the one to whom our Savior makes this promise? Is there such a thing in all the world as a man, woman, or child anywhere of whom it can be said, "Here is one who is pure in heart"? Is there one of us here today who dares imagine himself or herself to be pure in heart? Is there anyone so pure in heart that he is fit and able to see God, who said to Moses, "My face shall not be seen"? Is there anyone here so pure as to be pure in heart so fully that you are thereby able to look upon the invisible God and see Him who only hath immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see? Does our Lord here make a requirement that's impossible? Does He promise us that which can never be obtained? Is He mocking us with demands that can't be satisfied, dangling before us a promise that can never be realized? Of course not. The Son of God doesn't tease us with promises that can never be obtained and with requirements that can never be satisfied. And yet that's exactly what the self-righteous, religious moralist and legalist make of this text. Blessed are the pure in heart. Several years ago, Brother Gary Shepherd and I were preaching for a group of folks up in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And word got around we were coming. Pretty good group of folks attended. Among them, there were 10 or 15 Reformed preachers. They had heard the name Don Fortner a few times. And what they heard wasn't real pleasant. And so they came to check me out. And after the first night services, after asking a few questions, I went outside and left them to let Gary talk to them. And Gary and I went back to the motel, and he said on the way home, said, "These preachers want to meet us for lunch tomorrow." And I told him we'd meet them at 1 o'clock. "Is that all right?" And I said, "Well, we'll go, but I'd rather not. I know what they want to have for lunch. They want to have roast Don, and I don't like the taste of it." But we went to lunch, and it was a packed delicatessen type place. I mean packed. And there were all these preachers sitting at several tables put together, had me right in the middle of them. And I'm trying to get my mouth full so I can't answer any questions. And they're talking and talking and kept asking questions. And folks looking, you know, how people do. Who are these idiots in here discussing theology at lunchtime? But they kept asking questions and getting a little louder and louder in the opposition answers given. And finally, I looked at one of the fellows who seemed to be the chief spokesman of the Pharisees, and I said to him, I said, you have been sitting here telling me for 10 years that it's been 10 years since God saved you, and you're pastor of church, and you've been preaching for a while. I said, let me ask you a question, just one question. Are you more pure and holy now than you were 10 years ago when God saved you? I don't believe anybody took a crunch of lettuce between their teeth in that whole restaurant. I mean, you could have heard a pin drop. Everybody wanted to hear his reply. And he paused for a good while, several seconds. And he looked around and he said, well, honestly, I would have to say, yes, I am. And I said, well, honestly, I would have to say either you or I don't know God. Because honesty compels me to acknowledge I'm not. In fact, I'm worse in here. Now, I behave better. I'm 54 years old. I can't do the same stuff I used to do. I just can't act like I used to get by with it. That's part of it. Hope there's more to it than that. But I found it's not too difficult to control what I say, or to control how I act, or to control where I go. That's not difficult. That's not difficult. Oh, but my soul. To control the lust of my heart. I can't, and neither can you. And if you imagine that you can, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. You make God to be a liar. Would it not be utter mockery and cruelty if you were to see a man, a soldier lying on a battlefield who had been severely wounded, both legs blown off, and you walk over to him and you say, now, Joe, if you will just get up and run right over there, everything will be all right. All your wounds will be healed. Everything will be taken care of. You'll have full health recovered. He said, well, preacher, nobody would do such a thing. Oh, I know folks who do a whole lot worse. Almost everything I've read or heard by theologians, preachers, religious leaders, and teachers on this passage of Scripture, I mean almost everything, runs in this vein. If you will make your heart pure, you shall see God in heaven. Very few leave out God's work altogether. Very few would leave out God's work altogether. Most try to make their doctrine of works appear to be a doctrine of grace. They tell us, of course, God must first make your heart pure in the new birth, in regeneration. But you must make your heart pure by the discipline of grace, in self-denial, in mortification of sin, and in sanctification. God, now we're not saying that you saved yourself. Oh, no, we wouldn't say that. But now you must make your heart pure, or you can't see God. And they will almost always follow this verse with a reference to Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And make holiness then to be your work, something that you do. I ask you who follow such counsel, and I'm sure some of you still do. Have you succeeded? Have you succeeded? Have you made yourself pure in heart? So pure that you can now, by reason of your heart purity, confidently hope to see God Himself face to face in heaven's glory? If you have even a shred of honesty, you must hang your head with me and confess no. what then does this mean? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now these words, lofty and remote as they seem, are in fact among the most hopeful, encouraging, comforting, radiant words ever to fall from our Master's lips. They proclaim certain, the sure realization of something that seems utterly impossible, seeing God. They promise the possession of that which is an apparently impossible vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And they soothe our corrupt, sinful hearts. These hearts that are so sinful that we naturally shrink from and tremble at the prospect of seeing God in all the splendor of His radiant glory. That's what makes you afraid to die, isn't it? That's what causes a fellow when he finds out the doctor tells me he's got that C word. Everything goes to pieces. That's why it is that when a fellow is told he's got 6 months to live, oh, everything changes. Everything changes. Now, I've known people. I've known people over here, preachers and others, have been told they were going to die real soon. And all of a sudden, they start doing things different. They start doing things different. Oh, I don't have time to do anything except read my Bible. I won't be close to God. As if you're going to make yourself more ready to die. It is our corruption, our vileness in heart, that makes the thought of seeing God terrifying. But here, our Lord makes this promise as a promise of free grace, an assuring thing, a comforting thing. He says to somebody persecuted, afflicted, hated and despised, somebody who mourns, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, somebody who's poor in spirit, He says, blessed are you, pure in heart. You're going to see God. You're going to see God. And that shall be your ultimate happiness and blessedness. All right, let's look at this text. And I want to talk to you about three things in it. First, our hearts. That's the tough part. Oh, we don't much like to think about our hearts. And we would be wise not to honestly discuss them in company with other people too much. And then the pure in heart. That's the part difficult to understand. And then the blessedness promised. All right, first, let me show you what this book has to say about our hearts. Now, I pray God the Holy Spirit will give you grace to hear what He says. It doesn't matter what the educators say. It doesn't matter what the psychiatrists and psychologists say. It doesn't matter what popular opinion says. And it doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you say about your heart. I'm going to tell you about your heart. Your heart. Your son sitting right here, I want to tell him about your heart. And tough as it is for you, I'm going to tell you about his heart. That's tough. This is what the book says about our hearts. Our Lord says, blessed are the pure in heart. You see, that which is a primary essence in all true godliness, that which is essential to spirituality, that which is vital to Christianity, that which is the essence of godliness is the heart. The heart. Religion works at chopping off branches that look bad. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't cuss, don't run with girls who do, you know, that kind of stuff. Chop off the branches. Oh, now look at him. I remember what Don Fulton was like
Somebody asked Brother Moose Parks this weekend about those things, and thankfully he didn't say too much. But I remember what he's like. Yeah. Oh, what a change. If you can see it, it don't matter to a thing. Not before God. Not before God. Mm-mm. Listen to what he says. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Peter said to Simon Magus, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. You see, I make no attempt, we make no attempt in this place to get anybody to make a profession of faith. Make no attempt. Put no pressure on folks. None whatsoever, except the pressure that God brings by His Word through the preaching of the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. How come? Because I'm not interested in getting you on a numbers board so we baptize this many. I'm not interested in getting you to change and reform your life. It will do you no good. I'm interested in your heart before God. Your heart. Thy heart is not right before God. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The Lord God requires this. Apply thine heart to my understanding, not to understanding, and let thine heart keep my commandments. Write mercy and truth upon the table of thine heart. Let thine heart retain my words. Keep thy heart with all diligence. All true religion is a matter of the heart. Faith is a heart work. Repentance is a heart work. The confession of sin is a heart work. Prayer is a heart work. Thy servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee, David said. Worship is a heart work. It's a heart work. In our Lord's comments concerning this matter of worship in Matthew 6, he tells us plainly, don't act like the Pharisees. When you pray, don't blow a trumpet and let everybody know you're praying. When you fast, don't put on ashes on your forehead. That's silly religious nonsense. Don't do that. And so I can't eat today, I'm fasting. Don't do that. When you give, don't say, look at what I'm doing. These things are matters of the heart. The heart. Our Lord declares in Matthew 5:8 that the pure in heart shall see God and no one else. And that's the rub. Because our hearts are anything but pure. There's not one spark of decency in any human being before God. Not even a spark. Not even a spark. There's a little goodness in all of us. We just need to fan the spark until it goes into a flame and folks will get gooder and gooder and gooder. Well, you might could fan the spark if there was a spark there, but not any. They're none good. Now, we act good before one another. You, my friends, treat me good in my eyes. That's great. We commend one another's goodness in behavior, and we're properly instructed to do so. But to suggest that Merle Hart has some goodness that will recommend him to God. Don't ever let me hear you say, because I will have to correct you. Friend or foe, I'd have to correct you. If I was standing over your coffin, I'd have to correct the person who said it about you. Well, if there's anybody going to heaven, I'm sure Brother DeBob. Can't tell you how many times I've heard it. Oh, anybody ever desire to go to heaven? It's my sister. Don't tell me that she doesn't deserve that. No, you don't. You don't. No goodness in us. Hear what the Book of God has to say about the human heart. When the Word of God speaks about the heart now, it's not talking about this organ that pumps blood through your body. Some years ago when I first started talking about heart transplants, folks would wrote to me a real concern. Don't know if I'll do that or not. take away from the heart, but take away from faith. He's not talking about this pump. That's not it. If the heart's gone, it's not going to change a thing. If somebody replaces it with something else, it's not going to change a thing as far as relationship to God's concerned. The heart, as it's used in the scriptures, is the seat of a man's being. Your innermost being. The seat of intellect, emotion, and will. The seat of your affections. It is that which motivates, that which rules you, that which you really are in your essence. Now, let's see about the heart. This is what God saw in Genesis 6. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. That's tough to bear. Tougher to experience. But I'm telling you, the thoughts of your heart and mind by nature are only evil all the time. All the time. All the time. So that's talking about folks who died in the flood. It's talking about Noah too. He had the same heart. Same heart. The scriptures do not teach that God found grace in the eyes of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the reason he was saved was not because he was different from the folks who died in the flood. The reason he was saved is because God Almighty saved him by his grace. He deserved his wrath as much as anyone else. This is what God says about all the sons of Adam in Psalm 12, verse 2. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak. That's the only way any man knows how to speak. That's the only way. That's the only way. Listen to this. Psalm 101, verse 4. We read of a froward heart. In Isaiah 44, verse 20, the Lord tells us that man feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? We use terms and phrases that we learn from our idolatrous, unbelieving parents and neighbors all our lives growing up. Say, well, if I know my heart, honey, you don't know your heart. That's the one thing. You might know everything there is to know about the sun and the solar system, but you don't know your heart. You don't know your heart. You haven't the ability to know your heart. The Lord God tells us in Hosea chapter 7 that Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. That is, without understanding, without knowledge, without a desire after God, but rather seeking for pleasure and enjoyment in life where God never promised it. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Our Lord is talking to the Pharisees who love to clean up the outside. Oh, religion has always loved to clean up the outside. And, oh, go out on Memorial Day and put a little whitewash on the tombstones and just admire everything about your folks who left this world. And our Lord says, inside there, just leave it covered up. You don't want to dig that thing up and pull them out. Because there's nothing in there but dead men's bones. Dead men's bones. And that's the way you are. You white the sepulcher on the outside. But inside, nothing but deadness and corruption. No life. Nothing to appeal. Nothing to attract. Our Lord says here in Matthew 7:20. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. we don't half believe that. We don't half believe it. We have the idea somehow we can isolate our children from all the evil that's out there. Oh, just make hermits out of them. I met a fellow, came to him up in northern Michigan one time. I was up there, I'm not preaching, been years ago. Drove down from way up in the backwoods of Canada, up in the sticks. I mean, the man lived way away from everything. I said, how far is it from your nearest neighbor? He said, about 100 miles. I said, what? I said, why on earth did you move your family up there? He said, I wanted to keep us away from the world so we could be holy. That's a problem. Because you can't move away from your heart. You can't move away from your heart. Now, it would suit me fine. It'd suit me fine if they would ban pornography. It's a horrible thing. It'd suit me fine if they'd take that fellow who put Hefner's in there and the others who put out all that junk and talk about so flattering on TV. Take them, banish them, exile them. I don't care if you put them to death. That'd be all right. That'd be all right. But if you got rid of all of it, your heart would still be a pornography factory. Men and women, no difference. As one Lord said, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. I remember years ago, Brother May had preaching on man's depravity and the depravity of the heart, and he read this passage, several others like it, and one woman met him at the door. She said, I always knew men were that way. He's talking about mankind. You too. Listen to this promise of God's free grace. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll take away that dead, hard, cold, unfeeling, unaffected heart of stone that's in you by nature. And I'll give you a tender, sensitive, broken, contrite heart. Has God taught you the evil, the horrid evil of your heart? Has He made you to know something of just how hard your heart is? Well, may we look within, and every time we look within, sigh with the poet. The rocks can rend, the earth can shake, the seas can roar, the mountains quake. A feeling all things seem, show some sign. But this unfeeling heart of mine. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But these hearts of ours, these hearts that we have in this body of flesh, these hearts of nature, shall never see God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less see God. Now that is the state and condition of our hearts by nature. It's anything but pure. Yet our Lord speaks of the pure in heart. So let's look at the scriptures and see what the scriptures teach about that. Blessed are the pure in heart. What is that? What exactly is he talking about? This purity of heart is not the external varnish of the Pharisee, or the boasted perfection of the hypocrite, or the empty dream of the carnally secure religious professor. There are those who are pure in their own eyes, but they're not pure. This is what Scripture says. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. The pure in heart are not those vain religious fools who try to convince themselves that they are pure. And they shall never see God. They are irksome, smoke in his nose. That's how he describes them. You turn to Jude 1. Jude 1. This is what God says about these who think they have purified themselves. They're really good folks. Really good. Which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I'm holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Holier than thou. Anytime anyone uses the word holy comparatively, oh, he's such a holy man. She's such a holy woman. Oh, I want to be more holy. Doesn't it sound good? That sounds so pious. The only time the word is ever used in a comparative or relative sense is right there in Isaiah 65, verse 5. Nowhere else. It speaks of those who say, I am holier than thou, so don't you come near me. It's talking about self-righteousness. Holiness is either something you have altogether or none at all. It's not something you arrive at by degrees. It's something God gives by grace. Now listen to how God describes these who stand by themselves and separate themselves. Jude verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons, particularly their own, in admiration because of advantage. Verse 17. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Haven't they told you they should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust? Oh, who's that talking about? Stand by thyself. Come not near me. I'm holier than you. That's what it's talking about. Let's see. Verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Purity of heart certainly does not imply sinlessness of heart. Those who think they have no sin are dead and don't know God. I don't mean folks who say, boy, I have arrived now at the state of sinless perfection and I don't sin anymore. I don't sin. Bring them sit up down here one Sunday morning and you'll find out they still have a little in them. Oh, no. No, don't know God. Don't know God. But it's more than that. Bobby Estes, you're sitting here right now trying to worship God and hear his word. And if you say, I haven't sinned in doing this, you deceive yourself and the truth's not in you. Because every imagination of the thoughts of your heart are on the evil continually. Everything you do with a corrupt heart, with corrupt hands. And to whatever your corrupt hands touch is defiled. And certainly, this heart purity is not accomplished by the imaginary self-sanctification of those multitudes who delude themselves into thinking that they have some slight outward, rare, occasional conformity to some selected precepts given in the law. They call it obeying the law. Listen to what the book says. You can read it for yourself in Isaiah 66. For by the fire and by his word will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouth, they shall be consumed together. Oh, purity in heart is not talking about the natural heart. He's talking about a changed heart. Would you show me somewhere in this book where God ever said he's going to change your heart? When I was a young man, before God saved me, religious folks used to talk to me, soul winners, you know. Won't you give your heart to the Lord? And even in my utter ignorance, I thought, what on earth would God Almighty want with that horrible thing? What would he want with your heart? I can't stand my own. What would he want with it? Oh, has the Lord changed your heart? Have you experienced a change of heart? No. And neither have you. Neither have you. The Lord gives men and women a new heart in grace. A new heart. The old heart never changes. Thank God one of these days it's going to drop with the flesh and die forever. But God puts a new heart within. A new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Turn to Jeremiah 32. Look at this. Salvation is not you giving God your old wretched heart. Salvation is God giving you a new heart. So how do I get him to do that? You don't. You don't. When he gives it, he causes you to be glad for it and want it and look to him. Look at this. Jeremiah 32, verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I've driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Verse 39, and I will give them one heart. It's called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ formed in you. Christ created in you that new thing which is born of God, which cannot sin. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will turn away from them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. What is a new heart? Turn to Hebrews 9. Let me show you. A new heart is a heart that has been sprinkled with the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, by the Spirit of God. That's the heart to whom God the Holy Spirit has applied Christ's precious blood. That's what a new heart is. So that it is a heart purged of guilt, purged of sin, purged of corruption, a heart pure is a heart that Paul describes as a pure conscience before God. You remember in the Old Testament when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he commanded Moses to have the children of Israel slay the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. That is, take the blood that was sacrificed and apply it with hyssop to the doorpost and the lintel. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And so they did so, and God passed over them, and not one where blood was applied, not one for whom blood was shed, perished that night of God's judgment. So it is now. Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, our Passover sacrifice, died in the room instead of his people at Calvary, satisfying all the justice of a holy God. And the time comes when God, the Holy Spirit, takes the hyssop of his word and applies to the hearts of chosen sinners his precious blood, giving you faith. And faith is not deciding, I will believe to accept Jesus as my personal Savior. There ain't nothing like faith in that. But what's faith? Faith is looking to Christ and seeing salvation in him. Faith is looking to Christ, trusting his blood, resting upon what he's done with a confident heart. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies through the purifying of the flesh, that is ceremonially, how much more, oh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Let me tell you something. I've never told anybody this in my whole life. Let me tell you something. Been 37 years now. You're looking at a man with a pure heart. A pure heart. Oh, how I weep over my sin. Over the corruption that's in me. The evil that I know I am. Like David, I cry. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was brought forth in iniquity. Against thee and thee only have I done evil in thy sight. Not this evil, evil, nothing but evil. Thou desirest truth in the hidden part. In the inward part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Oh, God created me a right heart. A clean heart. I have a pure heart in this regard. I look to the sacrifice of God's darling Son, and seeing Christ crucified, I am convinced that my sin has been put away. I am convinced that justice is satisfied. I am convinced. Oh, bless God, my Savior. I am convinced, absolutely convinced, convinced. All my debt is paid, canceled, and gone. And God Almighty has no reason ever to be angry with me. Because Christ died in my stead. The word pure, there's actually three words translated pure in the New Testament. The word here is the word katharos. It's the word from which we get the name Catherine. When our daughter, we found out Shelby was pregnant with Faith, the doctors had told us we couldn't have any children. And I was studying New Testament Greek at the time, and I said, let's name her Catherine Faith. Pure faith. God's given us a child. This word is the word that's used in psychology and psychotherapy and all that babble. It's called catharsis. You know what that is? That's when the psychologist, psychiatrist, sets you down and tries to figure out a way to get you to get rid of your guilt. Get rid of your guilt. Oh, if you can just get rid of your guilt, then you're going to have a changed condition permanently. Just get rid of your guilt. Whatever it is that's picked up inside you, get rid of your guilt. Blessed are those who've gotten rid of the guilt. Gotten rid of the guilt. So that you're no longer terrified. You see, God, how did you get rid of it? I didn't. He did. He had made me pure in heart. And now I stand before his law justified. Not guilty. Not guilty. The pure heart is the heart that confesses sin before God. If we confess our sin, the pure heart, this word pure means transparent. Walking down here confessing your sin to me, you may as well go for confessing to some clown with a backward collar and black uniform on in a closet somewhere. not going to do you any good. Confessing your sin to this church, not going to do you any good. Confessing your acts of evil, oh, I did this, I did that, it's not going to change a thing. You walk out the door just as guilty as you were when you came in. Oh, but if you can rip open your heart before God, confess what you are continually, walking before Him with transparency, no pretense, no hypocrisy, trusting Christ. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, just quickly, let's look at the promise. Oh, this blessed promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.